Revelation chapter 1. We looked last week at several reasons for choosing this study during the next 2 to 3 months. I had noted that these seven letters to seven churches that we find in chapters 2 and 3 are personal, intimate letters from Jesus Christ to the church, to the churches, to seven particular churches, and as I talked about and we'll get to in a minute, and to us today. I take an approach to these letters to these seven churches in Revelation the same way that we approach the letter of Ephesians or 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or Galatians. I mean, these are letters written specifically to a real body of believers or a real person in a real time and place in a real context, but is completely applicable to us today, to the church. They're written for us. And so we can learn a lot from that. These letters contain a good balance of positive and negative. As Christ, as we're going to see this morning, as he knows the inside and outside of these churches, we see him commending and finding fault with these churches. They speak to every church because they highlight both the good points and the bad points that can be found in any body of believers today. And so that's why I want to take the time. These are letters that are written for us to understand and to learn from. We can't just, shun them as though, oh, that was just something that was written just to those churches. It's not applicable for us today. Nor can we say, well, as I mentioned last week, well, those letters are just, they're kind of pictures of the unfolding sections of church history. And so the church at Ephesus is really just applicable to the church in the first and second century. And then, the church in Philadelphia was just applicable to a different, and we're just the church at Laodicea. That's the only one because, we can't view it that way. That's not an accurate way to interpret scripture. I'm not saying that there isn't any interesting kind of similarity there between the seven churches and the types of church, the periods of the last 2,000 years, but I'm saying as simply as I can, these are written to real churches and they're applicable to us today. Every single one of the letters is applicable to us today. Every single one. The church of Laodicea and the letter is written and it's just as applicable as the church of Thyatira or Ephesus or Sardis. It's all for us. It's all something, all of them are letters we can learn from. So then we looked at chapter 1 and verse 19. We read chapter 1 and we looked at verse 19, which is really the outline of the book of Revelation. When John is told to write the things which thou hast seen, that's what we have in chapter 1. We're gonna see that today. We're going to finish up with that, the things he saw in this particular vision of Christ. And then the things which are. And that would be chapters 2 and 3, essentially, the things which are, the letters to the seven churches at that point in time in history. And then the unveiling of the future, the things which shall be hereafter, chapters 4 through 22, is an outline, really, of the book of Revelation. So we looked at verse 1. We looked at the fact that this is written to the servants. It's written to all of us, not some special class of people in the church or some hierarchy or It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to his servants. And we also noticed from verse 1 this idea that we see over and over in the book of Revelation, that is, must shortly come to pass, or quickly, I come quickly, and this must shortly come to pass, or these things, and how a lot of us, like myself, kind of grew up thinking, well, why does the Lord say that this is going to happen? It's going to happen tomorrow, quick, and it's been 2,000 years, and it hasn't happened yet. He hasn't returned yet, or these things haven't unfolded. And we looked at the fact that must shortly come to pass or coming quickly means it has the idea of speedily or in quick succession. It isn't the idea that it's going to happen tomorrow or next week. It means when it happens in God's timetable of when he chooses that it will happen, it will happen quickly. It will happen speedily. And we considered, Luke 18 uses the word in the same way, quickly and in quick succession. And where we looked at verse 2, John, an eyewitness of all that Jesus did on earth and all that he told him to write, and he saw in a vision. We saw in verse 3, the threefold blessing bestowed in the verse to those who read, hear, and keep the words that are found in this letter. And then we come to verses 4 and 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, and we look at the grace and peace. John to the seven churches in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before us, thrown in from Jesus Christ. Really a Trinitarian greeting here. And grace and peace, grace denoting our standing in Christ, peace denoting what should be our experience as his children. And we kind of left off with that. Now, verses 7 and 8, let's keep going, verse 7. Behold, John says, what does it mean in the Bible when the author of Scripture says, behold? You know, we've talked about this before. That it's not just some filler, you know, a word to make your sentence a little longer. I mean, behold, pay attention. I mean, listen up. It's very similar to when Jesus says, remember, especially throughout the Gospel of John, verily, verily, I say unto you, I mean, truly. I mean, everything God says is true, but for emphasis sometimes it's, you know, listen up. What I'm about to tell you is very important to understand. This is true. So he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I, Jesus says, am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. When is this going to happen? When is Christ going to come and every eye shall see him? Well, we know from Scripture that this is going to what we call the second coming of Christ. We're not talking here, we have to understand, we're not talking here about the rapture of the church. If you go look at, back at Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is being asked by his disciples about, you know, when will, you know, the end be and what will be a sign of your coming and all of these things. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, then shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. These are real literal things. These are real literal things Jesus is teaching, is things that are going to happen, catastrophic events during the tribulation period that he talks about. He talks about, you know, the first part of the tribulation period and the second half of the tribulation period. And he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, sun darkened, moon will not give her light, stars shall fall, powers of the heavens be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, that's the believing remnant of Israel, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. And Christ is talking about this. And he's saying, behold, this is going to happen. It's going to happen. We see the second coming and the magnificence of Jesus Christ. He's saying, pay attention. Things, the way they are right now, are not as they always will be. He is going to come, and this coming is the coming when every eye will see him, and the kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. And then we find Jesus stating his magnificence. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the alphabet. The beginning and the end. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Very similar to what we have over in verse 18 we looked at two Sundays ago. I am he that liveth and was dead and alive forevermore. I mean, he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We use that title of Christ, the Almighty, so often. He's Almighty, the Almighty God, without thinking about what that really means. The Almighty, the omnipotence of God. And he's laying the groundwork here for not just John, but to all of us and to those whom this is written, of the power and the magnificence of Christ. He is coming, referring here to the second coming of Christ. We go to verse 9, and we read the whole chapter last week, so for time's sake, I'm just going to, as we come to the verses, I'll read through. But verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We have to understand the context of John and the other believers was that of persecution during this first century for the faith. You know, we read it now sitting comfortably here a lot of times, you know, and we just don't even understand and wrap our minds around the reality of tribulation and persecution that John was exiled on this island because of what he believed. And as we read down through the letters to the churches, we're going to find that there were those within these churches who were martyred for the cause of Christ. Christ refers to one as Antipas, my faithful martyr, the faithful. I mean, so there are, these individuals were facing persecution because of their relationship to Jesus Christ, and they're living that out in their lives. And John is saying, it's me. I am exiled on this island because of my standing as a proclaimer of the gospel. And I think that he is really trying to, I mean, everybody recognizes him as the apostle John, who, I mean, he knew Jesus. He walked with Christ while on the earth. But I think John is relaying to those to whom he's writing here in the first century, you know, I understand what you're going through. You know, you can't say, well, John's just writing this from a comfortable ivory tower, you know, to us here. And no, they understood. These are the words of Christ. Jesus has made it very clear. Here's who I am. I am Alpha and Omega. I will be coming again. Behold, listen up. This is my letter to you through John. And John is really experiencing much of what the rest of you are experiencing. A lot of persecution, a lot of difficulty. He identified himself. Notice the way he identifies himself in verse 9 as a brother and a companion in tribulation. A brother and a companion in tribulation. We could really say a lot about that, but I think for those recipients of this letter in these seven churches to understand John identifying himself as such, I mean, this is Christ's message to them, and here John is saying, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation, was, I mean, think about how reassuring, how helpful that would have been to those receiving the letter, you know. Anyway, okay, let's go to verses 10 and 11. So in verse 10 and 11, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, here again, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. We'll talk about this as we someday, I mean, go through the book of Revelation. We're just going to do the first 3 to 4 chapters here because of time constraints, but maybe after the summer when I have some time to kind of go through, we can look at this more. But always in Revelation, notice the metaphors and similes when he says, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. You know, it's not some literal trumpet behind him. I heard a voice. And what are some characteristics of a trumpet? It's loud, you know, it's loud and he heard it and it's definitive. I mean, when someone blows a trumpet, you know, you remember the Old Testament talks about if you give us an uncertain sound, who will know what to do, whether to go to battle or not. But I mean, a trumpet giving a sound that it's supposed to give, it's loud and certain. And so John hears a loud and certain voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. And here's his instruction. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, how can he send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia when he's imprisoned on an island? Well, we're gonna get to that. There are messengers that are going to deliver the message to each of the churches individually. There are messengers, and we'll get to that. But what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Christ named specifically the churches. Ephesus and Smyrna unto Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So here John is relating the voice that he heard and the command he received to write that which he saw and send it to the churches. He's letting the churches know. He's letting us know today. He wasn't sitting there. He didn't just say and think, as all of the writers of Scripture, I think I want to write some Scripture today. You know, or, you know, I've had this church, it's been a burden on my heart for a while, that church in Philadelphia, and I think I really want to, you know, pin something to them. This is not written as all Scripture. None of it is written by the will of man. None of it is written by the will, like, oh, it's my will today to write some Scripture, and I think I'm going to do it. holy men of God spake as they were moved, the Greek word, borne along by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake. And we come here to the book of Revelation. This is it. After this, the canon's closed. It's done. There's no more scripture. God's giving no more scripture. This is it. John is exiled in Patmos, and he's making it very clear. This is what God told me to do. And he is very specific about it. You know, and God is telling me to write, and he's even telling me which churches to send this message to. And so we have to understand the book of Revelation, because Pastor Gary kind of brought this up before. The liberals today just tell you, well, you know, this was some cryptic letter written by some, you know, martyr John on Patmos. Maybe John. We don't know if he wrote it or not, but maybe John. And it's some cryptic letter he was trying to send out and decode Christianity to those who didn't get it. So everything you read in there is, you know, symbolic. Everything's spiritualized. It's not really. I mean, and John is saying, no. Yeah, God himself told me to write this letter, and here's who he told me to send it to specifically. And so that's how we must understand this. So then we come to verses 12 and 13. And he turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. This is fascinating. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This is the beginning of the vision John saw right here. When Christ said, write the things which you've seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Here's the things he's seen. Here's the beginning of this vision. He first saw seven golden candlesticks, or the idea lampstands is the way that today that we would put it. These lamp stands of candles, seven of them. He saw seven of them. And he says that he saw Christ in the middle of them. So, you know, you're kind of picturing in our head here what John saw is he turned and he heard the voice. And he saw seven golden candlesticks with Christ in the midst of them. But what's important here is John makes a very detailed note of what Christ appeared to be like. He was clothed with the robing of priesthood and judicial authority. Not necessarily like John saw him a couple of decades earlier. Remember how John saw Jesus Christ a few decades earlier? How did he saw him? I mean, he saw him wearing, like, you know, I would say what we wear today, but they didn't wear what we are today, you know, just the clothing of the first century. And, you know, just like John, just like, you know, Matthew, Luke. I mean, he was the God-man. And then we know that John saw the resurrected Christ, remember, after his resurrection, and he appeared to them. And then we know, you know, later that Christ interacted with them. And of course, there's that incredible post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ on the sea when he, you know, come have breakfast, and he invites them to come have breakfast. We saw that in John a long time ago. Wonderful truth. But this is something that is even different. I mean, this is astounding. John sees Christ clothed with a particular robing. In fact, the words are important here. A garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The robing of priesthood and judicial authority. And I think that really pictures the function of Jesus Christ as John is relaying this message. Here's his function in the midst of this. And we're going to see this. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So look at verses 14. Let's read verses 14, 15, and 16. Here's what he saw. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. That's one of the things that stands out so much to me that I can, you know, relate to. You hear a lot of times in scripture the voice of God being described as sounding like the voice of many waters. I mean, have any of you ever stood next on the edge of a major waterfall and the water just like pouring down and the loud noise that makes? A lot of people say, well, you know, it sounds like, I remember, I'm not going to go there. It's like a train or something, you know, like you just hear this loud, authoritative, certain sound. And so John says he heard his voice, as it were, with a voice of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So these verses provide the physical characteristic of the Son of Man according to John's vision, to what John saw. And, you know, we can try to picture it in our heads. It's difficult to. But John uses these words, like or as. He saw this like this, or this characteristic was as this. There's symbolism here. When you hear like or as, there's a reason why Christ portrayed himself this way to John. And I believe the symbolism here is of the character of Christ. What he's wearing is showing his function as judge, this judicial authority. But these other characteristics that John sees, or these things, are that of the character of Jesus Christ. His hair was white as wool and snow. We saw something similar when Daniel described seeing God back in the book of Daniel, purity and eternity. His eyes was a flame of fire, maybe highlighting the illuminating, penetrating, infallible knowledge of Christ. Nothing can be hidden from him. And that's what we're going to see here, because this is the emphasis that Christ is making and that John makes as he writes this. Nothing can be hidden from him. How important this is for us to understand today. Nothing can be hidden from him. And so his eyes were as a flame of fire, illuminating and penetrating. I mean, they're illuminating. His feet, it said, were like brass burned in a furnace. What's the purpose of burning something in a furnace of metal? Purity, purify it, strength, to strengthen something, to purify something, strength and purity. Christ, as we're going to see, is walking among the churches in strength and purity. And this is who he is. The voice of a sound of many waters, as I mentioned, power and authority. I mean, it's certain and powerful. It's amazing. It's incredible to picture the sound, hearing a voice that sounded like that. When you think about what that's like standing next to, I mean, you could even stand next to the ocean when the waves are raging, and the amount of noise that makes is deafening. Had seven stars in his right hand, the right hand, a place of prominence. And we're going to see he has seven stars in his right hand in a place of prominence. Out of his mouth, it says, when a two-edged sword, he approves and condemns, as we're going to see in his letter to the churches. Christ is judging. Now, he's not judging salvation here. He's judging their behavior or lack thereof. He is going to, in his omniscience, see, we're laying this foundation for the power and the omnipotence and the omniscience of God here in chapter 1. He knows what goes on behind the scenes. He knows what goes on behind the doors, behind the gathering of these seven local churches, and of course, the thousands of local churches that have existed since, including Grace Bible Church. He knows. And this is, John is grasping this and understanding this. Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, majesty and glory. His countenance is the sun. This is the resurrected Christ, and he's speaking. The amount of, and again, I've said this before, the amount of irreverence and flippancy toward Jesus in the professing church today is sickening. And we cannot allow ourselves or our young people to have some kind of irreverent view of the very one whom John is seeing as he is right now. I mean, this is serious. This is this is Almighty God. And John is seeing him as who he is, the resurrected, omnipotent, omniscient Christ, powerful Christ who knows all things. And the point here is, listen up, because he has something to say. In fact, I titled our series, Listen, the Resurrected Christ is Speaking. I mean, and this is, I mean, I'm going to see in a minute here how John responds to this. You know, there is an attitude today, I just have to point this out, there's an attitude today of incredible irreverence and flippancy when it comes to God and who Christ is today. We can't allow that to permeate our own thoughts, our own beliefs. This is the God, this one that John saw, this Jesus Christ, the first and the last. This is the God who's now walking in the midst of the churches who are surrounded by darkness. So here's what John sees. He turns. He sees that resurrected Christ with those characteristics, holding up his right hand with seven stars in his right hand, standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, seven golden lampstands. Now, can we just like come up with some weird analogies here and spiritualization of all these things? Like, well, I think, you know, the stars must be and the lampstands are the seven regions of the world. And I mean, does God allow us to do that? This is what's wonderful. He tells us here the interpretation of what this is, and we're going to get to that. But first, notice verses 17 and 18. When I saw him, this is what I was referring to, I fell at his feet as dead. I fell at his feet as dead. That is the attitude that could only be the attitude. I mean, I don't think John had a choice. Am I going to be irreverent or reverent here? I mean, this is a confrontation with the resurrected Christ, and he fell to his feet as dead. I am floored by the things that I read today in articles that come across my desk by leading Christian, I don't care whether it's artists, preachers, musicians, whatever they are, and the irreverence referring to Jesus Christ. And John fell at his feet as dead when he saw the resurrected Christ. And he fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am, here it is again, I am the first and the last. I am, now, okay, let me stop there for a minute. If I see the resurrected Christ and I fall at his feet as dead, and he says, fear not, and then the very next words are, I am the first and the last. I mean, he is the first and the last. This is Almighty God. And so how, you know, this fear, what, don't, but he's telling you, fear not. But notice, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And he says, I have the keys of hell and death. I am the sovereign God. I am the sovereign Lord. I am the one in complete control. And, you know, I just can't even put myself in John's place here, you know. Amazing. Why fear when the eternal author of all things is on our side? I trust that's the message that Christ is getting to John. I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth, was dead, and am alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. I am in complete control. And so I think that's what Christ is relaying to John when he says, fear not. He's not saying, you know, don't revere me. Don't show reverence for me. Don't show awe. I mean, that's just, that's who he is. That's what he deserves. He's saying here, well, I'm in total control here, John. You don't need to fear because I'm in control. Now, again, put yourself back in John's shoes on the Isle of Patmos. He could lose his head at any time. I mean, he knows. And Christ is saying, I'm in control. I'm in control. Daniel chapter 10. I would turn back to Daniel chapter 10. Let's do this somewhat quickly. In Daniel chapter 10, beginning at verse 4, Daniel sees a vision. And now, Pastor Gary mentions this, and I appreciate when he does this. When the Bible talks about, like, the Apostle John seeing this vision, and Daniel seeing this vision, it is not even remotely the same thing as like, well, I fell asleep and had a dream and this is how I remember it. Or, you know, I mean, this is a special God-induced situation. And we read in Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 10, beginning of verse 4, he says, in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river. And he said, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl. His face is the appearance of lightning. His eyes as lamps of fire. In his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. Similar, it seems, to what John saw. The voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Like the voice of a multitude. And John says, Daniel. Okay, I got to switch gears. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. And therefore, Daniel says, I was left alone. I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. You know, I had zero strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. I mean, the point I'm trying to make here really is the fact that, you know, the reverence that we need to have for God is real, and yet God desires us to understand in reverence, be reverent, but, you know, don't fear. I'm revealing incredible truth, he's saying here to John and to Daniel, and this is for a purpose for us. So he stood trembling when he spoke the words in verse 12. Then he said unto Daniel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And we, you know, we can talk about the rest, but you see the similarities here between Daniel and John and their confrontation with God. And how awestruck in a true sense that they are. And yet the words of comfort that God is giving to them, don't fear, you know, don't fear. The eternal author of all things, the one true God, the first and last, he's on our side. So then we have verse 19 we looked at last week. We'll quickly see this. Write the things which thou hast seen. So here's, you know, here's what Christ says to John. I'm he that liveth, was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. Write the things. Here's the command. Write the things which thou hast seen, and things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's the outline of the book. Now in verse 20, the mystery. Here's the interpretation. Here's the mystery interpreted of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Remember, because we've already seen this. We saw the seven stars in his right hand, and he saw Christ standing in the midst of these seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So there's the interpretation. There's the interpretation of these symbolic lampstands or candlesticks and stars. The stars are the angels or the messengers. Now, why do I believe these aren't angels in the sense of what we think of an angelic being, but a messenger? Because that's what, why do I think that? Number one, because the word, that word is translated messenger elsewhere throughout the scriptures and refers to human beings. The angel, the messenger. These are the messengers, and the messengers were to read the word to the churches. And the letters were written to, each letter as we're going to see here, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. Unto the angel of the church at, okay, I don't think Christ is teaching us here that every church has some kind of guardian angel. And the idea here is John's imprisoned. Messengers needed to take the letter to the individual churches. And so God is saying here, the letters are written to the angel, the messenger of the church. God's word is always written to people. God's word isn't written to angels. It's written to people. And so he's saying, here's, in my hand are these seven messengers, these people who are going to be reading and delivering my word to these churches. The candlesticks are the churches, the seven churches to which the letter is written. And that's very self-explanatory. Why seven? I don't know. I don't know why God chose seven instead of five or six or eight, but seven, we know throughout scripture is associated here with this quantity of churches, maybe symbolizes a totality of characteristics. I brought this up last week. There may have been many more than seven churches in Asia Minor that were around, but Christ chose these seven. Maybe within these seven churches, we have characteristics of really a totality of every kind of church, and Christ is addressing that. I don't know, but there are seven. And so seven churches, seven stars that are the messengers to those churches that are going to deliver a very personal message from the resurrected Christ himself. Now, in closing, does this just matter 2,000 years ago to the churches in the first century at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Philadelphia? Does this have anything to do with us today? I think it has everything to do with us today. Because there are some things we have to consider. Number one, Christ is walking in the midst of the churches. This is what John is seeing. Christ is walking. He's intimately acquainted with them. Intimately acquainted. In fact, we're going to see every single church that Christ addresses that was one of the local churches of Asia Minor. He says, I know thy works. I know, and it's more than just on the outside, it's the inside. He says, not only do I know your works, what's lacking and what's positive and what's negative, but I know why you're doing it, and I know why you're not doing what you're not supposed to be doing, and why you are doing what you weren't supposed to be doing, or whatever. I'm not saying that properly, but Christ is saying, I know you inside and out. And what he does is he goes and reveals the strengths and the weaknesses of these assemblies of believers. And only he could, because only he knows inside and out, the heart, the motives, all of these things. It's interesting, you know, Christ never advocated here, you know, all you churches, you guys just need to all get together. You know, you guys need to have some kind of ecumenical forum, and all of you just need to get together. And there really shouldn't be individual churches. There's just one bit, you know. I mean, Christ is addressing seven individual. These churches find themselves within a 50-square-mile perimeter in Asia Minor. They're within 50-square-mile perimeter. He never proposed some kind of unification of all these churches in order to better the believers or strengthen numbers. Or, you know, you guys are facing persecution, so why don't you just get together and, you know, move forward? And, you know, he didn't do that. And he's saying, listen, God has put you where you are. I have put you where you are. You have a role and a function and a responsibility, and here's where you're failing, and here's what you're doing right. And he's letting them know, and he's letting us know. We're learning from that. We learn from Christ's personal message to these seven churches where we fall short today at Grace Bible Church. And this is why it's so important, I think, for us to really consider these messages, these seven messages, these seven mini epistles, mini letters to these churches. We're going to find that a great responsibility rests upon the leadership of the churches. We're going to find that the church is to act as a light in a dark world. And that light should be the reflection of the countenance of Jesus Christ, which is as the sun. Remember what the Apostle John wrote, the same author here, earlier, before he was exiled on Patmos? And he said, you know, if you're a believer, you're a Christian, you should be walking in the light, and you should be reflecting that light. And I've used the illustration before, those of you who remember, I glow-in-the-dark stickers, you know. The more you are abiding in the fellowship of that light of Jesus Christ, and you have one foot in, you know, the world, because this is where God's put us, the closer we are, the more reflective we're going to be in that dark world. We're like little glow-in-the-dark stickers, and some of us aren't glowing at all because we haven't been in the fellowship of the light. And some of us are glowing maybe not as much as we used to. Maybe some of us are glowing a little bit more than we used to because of our fellowship. It all starts with our fellowship with Christ. John chapter 1. This is what the Apostle John says. Walk in the light as he is in the light. When we walk in the light as he is in the light, we can reflect him before the dark world in which we find ourselves. When we're not walking in the light as he is in the light, we're dark. We're not who we need to be. But I'm going to close with Philippians 2:15. All right, Philippians, and then we got to end. I've already gone over. Sorry. This is why I didn't give you a handout or a worksheet for Ephesus tonight. Today, I just had the feeling. Philippians 2:15. This is the Apostle Paul's desire and prayer for the Church of Philippi, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's what God desires of us. And we're going to find some of these churches, we're doing a really good job shining. Others, we're not doing a good job at all. And others, you could be doing a really good job, but you got to deal with some stuff. And we're going to look at that. And every single letter to every single one of those churches is applicable to us. We can learn from it. But we have to start with knowing right now, Christ is in the midst and knows us intimately. He knows inside and out who we are, why we're doing what we're doing, how we're doing it, whether we're doing it for the right reason or not. He knows. It should cause us to really, really wake up, and focus on, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. Not to please men, not to be, to anybody. I need to be faithful to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to just quickly go through this first chapter in two sessions and prepare our hearts even now for next week as we begin to look at the first message that you've given to the church at Ephesus. Lord, there's so much for us, so much we can learn, but Lord, we need to even now begin preparing our hearts. May we have the reverence for you that the Apostle John had. As you revealed yourself to him physically, Lord, you've revealed yourself to us through the pages of Scripture. We know who you are, and we pray that we will be faithful, that we will love you more, and that reverence will show forth in our lives as we shine forth in a dark world. We pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us this morning in our morning worship service. Lord, may our hearts be prepared to be changed for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.